What a delight to see you folks again. You don't know this, but I talk about you guys a lot. I use you as an example. Let me tell you the story behind it. On one of my prior men's retreats, and it was not when you were in this location as a church, I forget exactly where you were. I can see it in my mind, but it wasn't this building. And when I came down, the guys who also came down did something that I admire to this day. They took over all of the functions that you ladies have to do during service so that you could be in here. And I thought, what an incredibly loving thing to do. So, you know, I like you guys. And I talk about you a lot. I am a storyteller, that's true. But then one of the reasons for that is that the Bible tells us that Jesus never taught without using parables. He was a storyteller. So who am I to try to improve on his method? Now, if you happen to have one of these Bibles, which I'm using today because apparently I left mine up on the mountain. But it's okay. Now, you got to have good eyes if you're going to read this one. Yeah. The word is hidden from many of us. You might want to turn to page 436. That'll make it easier. Those of you who are without one of these, good luck. But we will get there. Don't worry. I'm going to start with a rather strange thing in the New Testament. Paul was dealing with a church that once had a great opportunity. They had received the Lord by faith and grace, and then they backslid back into the law. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but I do. One of the things that tends to happen in this thing we call Christianity, and when people ask me if I'm a Christian, I tell them I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, are you a Christian? I'm a follower of Jesus. The word Christian's got a lot of baggage on it. But when you say you're a follower of Jesus, it just clears the air. It really does. There's no baggage with Jesus except grace and faith and love and so forth. So this church had gone back into the law, the church in Galatia. I don't know if you have noticed this in our national Christianity, is that Christianity is identified with more of who we're fighting and are against than with Jesus himself. Do you get that kind of feeling? You know, we're known to be against this and against that and against this and against the Democrats and against this and that and so on. I'm going to have some fun with that this morning. Rather than what we were supposed to be for. And in my years, I grew up in the church. The first Sunday I was alive, I was in service. The message that morning was about, would somebody shut up that kid, I think. But in the course of life, as my parents would move from town to town, we'd have to join a new church, and I'd have to sign a card. And on the card wasn't a statement of what you believe, but it was a statement of what you were against and what you wouldn't do. It was kind of to me like, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do kind of thing. And so I became far more acquainted with what we were against than what we were for. And I'm so glad that God finally took me the route that he did. And I want to share a bit of that with you. One of the things that I saw finally, and I hope you will this morning, is who God is for. You ever thought of that? God so liked a certain portion of the earth. No. God so loved who? The world. Does it ever bother you that God loves some people you don't like? Do you ever kind of in your prayers pray, God, kill them? You know, they're nasty people. And forget that I'm nasty too, if you will. But the fact of the matter is, God loves people. Now, when I realized that, it honestly changed some things about my outlook on life and about what it meant if I'm going to preach the gospel. But there was another little secret that I saw that just amazed me, really. God does have some favorites. And you know who they are? Children. God especially loves children. In fact, every child has a personal representative before God the Father, reporting on how we treat them. In fact, Jesus even said, unless we become like little children, we can't even enter the kingdom of God. Well, hey, that's serious. So that then colored a little bit of the way I see preaching. I'm a guy that battles pride all the time, which doesn't make any sense. What have I got to be proud of, you know? But I do, and maybe you do too. And it was pride, by the way, that split heaven and formed hell. And so it would be nice if I would be able to speak to you on deep and sonorous tones and explain to you that in the Greek and also in the Ugaritic languages, which preceded the Greek, and the Akkadian, which was also one of the things from which they borrowed, here is what the meaning of this might be. And I know that you're too dumb to know this, but I will tell you. You know, here's what I'm trying to say. God said, Gail, I want every message you preach to be so simple that a child will understand. And I've tried to do that. Now, it means that you're going to hear simple things this morning, because I don't know any complicated things. I tried to learn something complicated once, but it still flashes 12 noon at me all the time. So I hope this isn't too simple for you, but I sure hope it accomplishes what I feel the Holy Spirit wants to do. So, you know, one of the greatest joys of my life is sometimes when I go to churches, they will dismiss from Sunday school anybody about age 9 and up and bring them into the auditorium because they know the kids will listen. In fact, at one church here in Southern California, and it was a big one, they dismissed all the kids. The toddlers were right here in the front, you know. And I knew I had a challenge. And they were participants, man. They would get up and come up real close, you know, and just look at me. But still, it went great. I loved it, you know. If I'd have really had my choice, I would have gotten on the floor and talked to them and propped my hands up on my elbows, and I promise you, every one of the kids would have done the exact same thing. And they would have listened to me. And I'm confident those kids did. So I'm not putting you down, but yes, I am. I want to reduce you to children this morning and let you listen. Well, I take you first to a really strange verse. It's in the 5th chapter. You don't need to turn there. Those of you who were put off by the fact that I only gave the page number, go to John chapter 13, all right? Oh, yeah, well, I know where that is. I know. But in Galatians chapter 5, you don't need to do this. Go there. I'll just tell you about it. But you stay in John. I'm going to get there. In verse 6, you know, he's dealing with their keeping the law. And he says the most revolutionary thing Paul does. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything or matters, in other words. And then in a sense, he says, the only thing that matters is faith working through love. Whoa. Now, what he was saying is, hey, you keep the law, doesn't matter.
Now, some people, well, man, the Bible, the Old Testament, I read the Old Testament, and it says things like this. And so I do these kind of things because it's right there. It's part of the law. Paul says, doesn't matter. What? However, on the other side, if you say, well, I'm free from all of that stuff. I don't do that just to prove to you. I don't have to do that. So there. And Paul says, that doesn't matter. What? Then what matters? He tells us. It's faith. Oh, have you heard faith without works is dead? That bothers a lot of people. Oh, man, I've got to go out and do something and work. You show them I'm working so I'll get to heaven. That's all, basically, you know. But even in James, he recognizes that the royal law covers all of that. So here is what faith at work does. It says the only thing that matters is faith working its way out through love. Amazing. Amazing. In fact, Paul really gets with it. If I can take you, if you want to do this, I'm going to go back over to Romans chapter 13 and read a part of what Paul said. And it couldn't get any clearer than this. Starting with verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For, hear this, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Whoa! The whole thing? Yeah, I'm not through. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all. How much is all?
All.
Thank you. Summed up in this saying, hear this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole thing. You pick a commandment. It's all summed up in this one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, did you know that was part of the law? But this whole neighbor thing, you know, is a real problem. And to get to the simplicity of it all, I'll just narrate this for you. Back in John, Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Straight. Wow, I like straight roads, you know? I was in New England last year, spent several weeks up there. I flew into Baltimore, rented a car, because it's cheaper to rent it there than anywhere else up there, and drove to 5 different locations where I was going to be speaking. I got lost 5 times. They don't believe in straight roads in New England. They don't believe necessarily in street signs. Well, we had one there once. You don't need it anymore. I even found they believe in putting street signs for streets that ain't the street. I'm serious. On my very first attempt, I mean, it is the middle of the night, it's darkness, I'm obviously lost because I'm miles past where he said I would see this or that and so on. And I finally find in the darkness, I mean total darkness, I stop and I did have the guy's phone number and my phone lit up and I called him. I said, I think I'm lost. I can't find you. And he says, where are you? You ever have that question asked? Well, I'm lost. That's where I am, you know. And he said, well, what can you see? You could not see one thing. There was no light. There was nothing where I was. And I said, I did pass a little junction back a ways. And so he went and told me how to go back. He said, I gave you the wrong directions. Thank you. I think even my GPS, if I'd have had one, would have been crying. And I thought, this is the sort of thing that God doesn't want to have happen in the kingdom. So he says, I want you to prepare a highway for me. A highway to me. Make it straight. But even more, he said, every valley will be exalted and every hill brought low. In other words, I want my highway to be not only straight, but level. So that nobody can say, oh, I don't think I can handle that hill. He said, they don't have to me. And any of you acquainted with potholes or anything like that? God said, I don't want potholes on mine. I want every smooth place made straight. I don't want any tender feet to be damaged or someone to stumble on the way to me. Folks, this is the way our God views those that he wants. I want the road to me. The gate may be straight and narrow, but nonetheless, the road, folks, is unlike any other road. Now, if I put a bump in there, that's to my shame. I'll have to answer for it. If I decide, well, no, we're going to have to curve a little bit to the left or the right, that's my fault, and I'll have to answer for that. But God says, no, I want it straight, and I want it level. Sometimes we think, well, look, if you can't do this, if you can't climb that hill, how do you expect God to accept you? And God says, you want to answer for that hill for the people that can't climb it? No. Then level us out. Well, how level did it get? Well, you know, John the Baptist, when he came along, he was the beginning of the fulfillment of that. And to a group of people who were acquainted with over 600 laws, rules, and regulations, how do you remember all of those? You probably even broke laws coming to church this morning. You might have come to a sign that said S-T-O-P, and you treated it as if it said O-O-Z-E. You know, I just oozed across. Well, you broke the law. Or maybe the speed limit was 30. Now, I hate these signs they put up that read your speed limit and tell you to it, what you, how fast you go. I knew that. But I realized I better slow down. You know, we don't even think about it. Why? Because there's so many laws. There's really to have all of them conscious at a moment, and 613 of them. Oh man! And so everyone was discouraged. About the only people that really paid attention were the hired preachers, just about. And so John comes along, and they recognize him to be a prophet. And he simplifies it. What does he say? Repent and be baptized for remission of sin. Really? Is it that simple? And it was so exciting to everyone that all the masses of people came out to be baptized for him. Why would they do that? Because there is a hunger in the heart of every one of us to be right with God and to have God in us directing. The hunger is there. It's a felt need. We may not use those words for it, but we know we need God. We know we need help somehow or other. You know, even people that say, I don't need God, I don't need help, just give me a chance. Okay, your God is chance, you know. And so John then says, hey, you think this is good? Listen, I'm here to prepare the way for someone. Oh, man, he is so great. I don't even deserve to touch his shoestrings. He will not only save you, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Oh, he's got great things for you. Wow. And Jesus comes along, and he's preaching good news, we call it. That's what the word gospel means, you know. It's an old word, but we use it. It shortens good news, and that's what he's doing. Now, can you tell the difference between good news and bad news? Let me tell you what bad news is. Hey, buddy, have you straightened up your life yet? You know? Well, I'm working on it. No, I gave you some bad news just by a question. Or if I say, have you prayed 48 hours this morning? And you call yourself a Christian. You know? You ever have people like that? People who are really legalists, the way they handle it is they attack you first. Have you read 5,000 scriptures before noon? No. Ha! You call yourself a Christian. Have you witnessed to 500 people this morning? And you know, it's, oh boy. Lord help me. And that's bad news when I ask questions like that or accuse and so forth. So what would be the good news? What do you think Jesus was saying? You know what? I'm crazy about you. I love you. And I really want you to live free. Really? I got a little view of this. I was a college teacher for a while, about six years, I guess. And there's something God-like about it, because you know what I held? The grade book.
Yeah.
That's like God, man. And every student wanted to be in my good graces. You know what I mean? And they hated someone they thought might be the teacher's pet. And I held that in my hands, and I said to the students, and they never believed me when I said this, I said, the grade that you get has nothing to do with how I feel about you. It's just, this is required of me. It's the thing I hate to do most of all, because I think love is the most important thing, and how do you grade that? I'm going to give an A to the people that's been the most loving this semester. You can't do that. Or the ones closest to God. You can't do that. You know, the things that really matter, you can't grade. But the moment I put a grade there, it's kind of a little roadblock in their lives. Wow. So, the fact of the matter is, I think Jesus went around letting everybody realize God is absolutely crazy about you. Not only does he want you to enjoy being his, but he wants to heal you too. And so everywhere he went, man, there were places he wouldn't leave without healing everybody there. I have a little crazy idea. You don't have to believe this. But I don't think he healed their symptoms. I think he really, really, really healed them. He straightened out their DNA. And through the years, you know, all of this great DNA gets messed up. You know, that's how it is. When you know, ladies, your DNA was great till you got married. And then your poor kids don't have a chance. You know how it is. But through the years, then greatness pops out. And I'm amazed at the fact that though there are only about 14 million Jews in the world, they have gained more Nobel Prizes and Pulitzer Prizes and all the other great scientific things. We owe our lights not to Edison, but to another guy who, Edison, we would have had to have had a power station, you know, where they generate power every other block. But the guy that really gave us these lights was a Jewish guy. Why is it that they with so few do so great? I think it's that DNA that pops out really good once in a while. And so their brilliance blesses us. Wow. Of course, one of them invented communism, the Russian kind, but let's not talk about that. So Jesus cared about people. He loved them. He went everywhere healing them and blessing them. That's the way he is. He went about doing good. In fact, so much that John tells us, we don't have that much paper. We don't have enough pens and people, scribes to handle, to write down all the things that he did. Now, that's the Jesus that I love and serve. So, if he views people that way, there should be some evidence through here that it is simplified to the point that anyone could follow him. That there's maybe only one or two things you need to know. Well, let's find out. I take you now to Matthew chapter 22, which I started to have you go there first, but I decided, no, I'm going to make you go to John chapter 13 because I'm going to spend a little time there. But I got to have some fun with Matthew. Listen to this. I'm going to start with verse 34 of Matthew 22. Now, please cut me a little bit of slack because I have fun when I read the Bible. I'm going to put it in modern terms. Verse 34. But when the Republicans heard that he had silenced the Democrats. Go study it for yourself. All right, I'll read it right. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus or him a question, testing him or tricking him. And saying, teacher, I think there was some syrup in that,
Which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, what's the biggie? What does God really want us to do? And Jesus doesn't even hesitate. He doesn't even say, why are you trying to trap me? Because this wasn't a trap question. This is one he was glad to answer. And it was an answer this lawyer knew too. And this is it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And another gospel adds, with all your strength. Wow. Why would the lawyer know it? Because every practicing Jewish home would begin their day with a thing called the Shema. As a family, they would together repeat, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. They said it every day. What a great creed. We could still, as a family, say that together. That's the biggie. That's what God wants, number one. I want you to love God with all your heart, with everything you got. Ah, but don't you wish you had to quit there? But he goes on, and he elevates another one to the same level. And the second is just like it. Same level of importance, just as important. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, boy. Well, how can you love a God you can't even see, you know, in the first place? How do you know when he's around? Or how can I say, oh, I felt God, you know, and sometimes you discover it was just indigestion. Well, God describes himself, and it is important that you know this. And he does so in Exodus 34:6 in response to a request of Moses. Maybe he did have a nose. But Moses said, I want to see you. And God says, he said, I want to see your glory. Show it to me. And God said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will proclaim my name. I will explain or define my name for you. With that, he attached his glory and name together so they have the same definition. And in the next chapter, in accordance with what he told Moses to do, to go up to this certain cave, you know, I'll hide you there, cover you with my hand. I'll pass by and preach my name or explain it or define it for you. And let me just put this in some updated words. And he said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. You like that? Does that sound okay? Is there anything not to love there? Now, just so you will remember this, I want you to repeat it after me. Shout it out, okay? Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands.
Mercy to thousands.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion,
forgiving sin.
That's
our God. Ooh. I mean, if you understand that, you can just go, ah, rather than, oh no. Because we've made God out to be, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, because there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Any of you remember that old, I don't even call it a hymn, it's like a thread. Watching you. And he is, but boy, it's with eyes of love. I hesitate to say this, so how I handle it is I say I'm married to a great-grandmother. See, it's a little bit proud to say I'm a great-grandfather. But you know what? I'm crazy about those kids. You know, every one of my kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids have already shown evidence of the fall of mankind. But you know what? I am so crazy about those. I can't get my eyes off of them. I just want to just smother them with kisses and hug them, you know. And I want them to hear my voice and be familiar with it. And when they hear me or see me, come running to me, you know, because I am crazy about them. I'll give them more than they can ask for. I haven't told them that yet. But you know the name Chuck Smith. He and I traveled a lot together and would be speakers at the same conferences and what have you. And he would just,
just really put me down, though he didn't know it. Because, you know, he'd take his grandkids into Toys R Us and say, all right, get whatever you want. Yeah. And so I'd get up and say, well, you know, I'm not as great a grandfather as Chuck Smith is, or I'll never be that. But my grandchildren are of much higher quality than his are. So Jesus lays down the simplified gauntlet here, if you please. He says, love God with everything you've got and your neighbor as yourself. Well, we know how we can love God because he describes himself and it's only lovable. But what's love? Man, that's a real problem, isn't it? In fact, in 2012, the most frequently asked question on this thing called Google, I can't believe I said that, Google, was what is love? It's an overriding question, isn't it? But it's a good question. Back when I was in college, 1890 and something, there was a guy in Atlanta, a professor at a university there, who wrote a book called Situation Ethics. It was a brilliant little book, not very thick, but boy, did it capture the minds of people. And here's what he said. This was his premise. He took each of the Ten Commandments and showed a particular situation in which it would be wrong to obey that commandment. You know? So here's what he said. Don't give me rules because there's always an exception to the rule. But instead, let me look at the situation and decide what the loving thing is and do that, and it'll be right. Well, this book bothered me. You know? First of all, it bothered me because I thought he was a little bit cavalier with his response to the Ten Commandments. But nonetheless, love, yeah. But it nagged me. I knew there was a flaw in that book, and I found it. And the flaw had a name. It was named Gail Irwin. You see, you can't just turn me loose and say, Gail, just do the loving thing, because there's just something about me, you know, that gets self-interest in there somewhere, you know. What's in this for me, you know? It's love, and it just may be lust, you know. So I realized I don't know how to love. Someone needs to teach me how. Someone who really knows how to love. Who might that be? Well, I'm going to take you now to John chapter 13. But first, before I leave this passage in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's this one verse that just staggers me. He says, on these two commandments hang all. How much?
All.
The law and the prophets. Now, what does that mean? You are aware, if you're not, you're going to be right now, that this book never calls itself the Bible. The word Bible means library, and to differentiate it from any other library, we call this the Holy Bible or the Holy Library. They didn't call it the Bible back in that day either. Their word for it was the Law and the Prophets. What Jesus was saying is the whole Bible hangs on these two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. Oh, as yourself? Oh, well, I've had people say, well, how can I love my neighbor? I don't even love myself, you know. But that doesn't fool me. I'd say to them, oh, but you are so lovable. And they say, really? You think so? Anything else you've noticed about me? Yeah. Folks, we love ourselves no matter what we say. In fact, to be able to say I don't love myself means you love yourself. Think about it. So that's a given. We do love ourselves. We want good things to happen to us, right? We love ourselves. We want to have a good lunch if this guy will just shut up. All kinds of ways that we love ourselves, you know. You like to wear nice clothes. You love yourself. You like to comb your hair if you have any. You love yourself. It's just a given. But then how can I know what is truly love? Well, this is takes us to John chapter 13, where Jesus says, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you. Now, folks, He did not say another commandment I give you. Please note that. He didn't say a highly recommended commandment I give you. No, I'm going to make a statement here, and I hope I've already proved it right. This was the new commandment that fulfilled and replaced all other commandments. All of the old commandments were fulfilled in this one commandment. So this is the one you have to remember. This is the one Jesus asks of us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. There you go. But how do we love each other? Well, as I have loved you, that you love one another. When I first read that, that really upset me because I thought, oh man, I'm going to have to be crucified. And that didn't excite me. But here's a very important thing. Please notice the wording here. Love one another as I am going to love you? No. As I have loved you. Oh, we're talking past tense. How had he loved us? Thank you for asking. I take you now to the beginning of that chapter. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Hear this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now it might not be the word now there, but the word is there. I mean, the whole language, if you check this out, has a now reference to it. He now loved them to the end, or showed them just how much he loved them, or the full extent of his love. How did he do that? Well, he got up from that table. Now, it wasn't a table like we sit at. They didn't sit in chairs like we do. Well, sometimes they did, but not for meals. But he got up from that table. He would have been reclining around it, and their feet would stick out like the spokes of a wheel. And he did the lowest slave job in existence. We don't understand this because it's not part of our greeting rituals, you see. It was part of theirs, and that is he washed their feet. Now, they believed back then that the bottom of the foot was the dirtiest part of the body. And that's why it would be the lowest ranked slave or servant, or if a man was too poor to have servants, it was just part of their greeting rituals. He would wash your feet, but it would be a public admission of his low estate. We don't have any greeting rituals like that. Ours are much simpler. If I knock on your door, I hope you'd say, "Gail, good to see you. Hug my neck, come in, have a seat. Let me get you a cup of Christian crack. Coffee. Yeah. And those are simple greeting rituals. But back then it was a bit more complicated. You'd kiss me on both cheeks, seat me if I was especially welcome. You'd anoint my head with oil. Now, we do that too sometimes when we pray for the sick, but we usually have a little vial, you know, tick, tick, tick. Gotcha. And that's okay. But they wouldn't do that. They'd pour a whole big bottle on your head and slick it down. Yeah. But this was before the days of shampoos and hair dryers. That was a very soothing, cleansing, honoring, and healing thing. There was an advantage to that, too. If I were to leave your house today, especially welcome, who would know? But back then, man, everybody knows. Somebody loves that dude. Look at that greasy head, see? But then they'd wash your feet. See, everybody wore sandals. The roads were but dust. It didn't take long before walking was uncomfortable. And hospitality is very simply the art of making people comfortable. So they'd wash your feet. Nobody's feet had been washed at this table. Why? What did the apostles do? Argue over, "No, let me serve." No. They argued constantly over, "I'm better than you are. I am the greatest." Which meant none of them was going to wash feet because that would be an admission, wouldn't it? That maybe I'm really just a servant. Which Jesus desperately tried to get them to see. But he had to teach it every day almost to those guys. They were really slow learners, you know. We tend to think, oh, they must have been great guys, man, the apostles. But let me tell you, folks, they were jerks. I'm convinced Jesus chose them just to show who he could work with. All education back then was religious education, and you studied the Torah. If you were sharp, you moved higher. If you were sharper, you moved higher. If you weren't, they'd say, "Go get a job." Where'd Jesus find his guys? Had jobs. They were the D students. That's why we call them the disciples. Sorry. But you see, I want this to encourage you because that, and he never fired those guys. I mean, he was constantly covering for them, you know, rescuing them, putting ears back on heads and things like that. But he never fired them and never ceased to patiently teach them. And he still does. So he got up and did the lowest servant job. Now, what am I trying to tell you here? Jesus just defined love. It's servanthood, folks. It's servanthood that says, I want to make your life better, and I'm going to do all I can to make it that way. Now, some people go to church this way, not you folks, but some in Texas that I know of, with, okay, I want to find a place that really blesses me, you know, where after the devil's tanned my hide all week, I can go and get a really rousing message and all, and go, oh, hey, encourage and so forth. Yeah. And I guess that's okay. But when do we come to church and think, oh, I can't wait to get there because I really want to bless somebody. I really want to have the opportunity to improve someone's life. I really want to show them love by serving them. Yeah, but what's in that for me? See, that's the devil's question. The real thing Jesus wants to do, I have out there on my table some free stuff I hope you'll take, and one of them is a bumper sticker. I've got a bunch of bumper stickers really out there in big packages, which I hope you'll take. They're different. But the main one out there is called Others, simply Others. And it's creating more questions. People will ask, what does that mean? And I'll tell them, well, you know, Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. And you can feel the tension when you say that. But then I release it by saying, and I'm the poster boy for the opposite. Oh, well, okay. Then we can talk, you know. But that's the way he was, you know. He didn't come to be served. You've read this. But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, sometimes people ask, can you love somebody and not like them? Well, like is an emotion. It comes and it goes. You know, my wife and I have been married for 56 years now. And I do not have a gun at my house, and there's several reasons. Because I'm not always likable. And if I did have one, she would not know where it was. Because, you know, in anybody's married life, in fact, if you've been married 30 minutes, you have issues. It's just the way it is. Emotions come and they go, don't they? They're so fickle. But love is a commitment, too, you know. Love is the thing that says, I don't require you to be likable. God likes you. He loves you. And that's enough for me. I just want to make life better for you. And maybe if I do, you might even become more likable, but that's really beside the point. Now, just quickly, I've got 3 minutes to finish this. Here is the power of that. First of all, it identifies you as his. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, I told you about that card I'd have to sign where I'd promise not to do this and not to do that and be sure I didn't like this and hated these people and so forth. But you see, the thing that identifies you is not the cards you sign, not the things you are against, but do you love people? Do you serve them? That's the definition, you see. It's not a warm, gushy feeling. As a chaplain at the university, I did a lot of weddings, and I loved it, but sometimes I would say to the couple, you're getting married today because you've fallen in warmth with one another. It's my prayer that you will truly learn to love each other. Because warm will come and go. But love doesn't. Back when I was writing the Jesus style, and by the way, you will join me in prayer. A vision God gave me years ago is finally seeing some fulfillment in that I wanted to put a copy of it in every church in the United States. And now it has gone out to all the churches in Maine and New Hampshire and Vermont and Massachusetts and Connecticut and Rhode Island. And all the churches in Indiana, Kentucky, and Tennessee, and Mississippi, and in Washington State, and in Minnesota, and in Wisconsin, in Arizona, and around St. Louis, and in Riverside County of California. So I got a long ways to go, but we've started. It's not a cheap thing. I mean, it's a pretty expensive thing, but God has helped me pair up with a wonderful man of God who owns a mailing company in Indiana. And he has given me the best possible price, and even after that, he contributes to it himself, you know, each time that we mail it out. But it's something that God's going to have to provide, as he has up until now, but we've kind of reached to say, okay, God, what do we do next? So if you'll pray for me, I really appreciate that. Because the book's about servanthood and the way Jesus actually defined himself. I am among you as one who serves. Wow. For God so loved the world. And he just wants us to love each other. Simple as that. And when you do it, it'll be pretty well obvious to everyone that you love God. But as I was writing the Jesus style, I thought, I wonder if there's any church or denomination in the whole world whose only requirement for membership is that you love one another. I decided to do some research. I wish I hadn't. Couldn't find one. There are some who do now, but they read the Jesus style. That's why they did it. So you see, folks, this boils it down to real simplicity, doesn't it? He didn't ask you if you had all your theology right. He didn't ask you if you understood everything. He just said, do you love me? And do you love each other? And isn't it interesting in John 21 when Jesus was encountering the Peter who had disobeyed even what he said he wouldn't do? And now he's caught and they're around this fire and Jesus asks them the same question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, if I were Jesus, I would have used that opportunity, you know, after Peter first said, well, yeah, I like you. And I would have said, well, you know what, Peter, you're so wishy-washy. I can't count on you, man. I don't know where you're coming from. You'll never be Pope. I hope you know this. You know? And the second one, you know, when he answered again, well, I like you, I would have said, you know, you need inner healing, man. You need to go out in a desert and stare at your navel for 6 months and try to find yourself. And the third question, when I asked him, do you love me? And he says, I like you. Well, actually, I had asked him, do you like me? I'll get down there where you are. And he said, you know everything. You know I like you. I would have said, does it mean anything to you? I've asked you three times if you like me. Remember anything you did recently three times? Does the word deny mean anything to you? You knew it was going to come up, didn't you? But hear this, folks. This is so incredibly important. Yes, he was probably the most troubled of all the apostles. He was the guy all of us like to identify with. And I tested that. I was teaching a large number of people, several thousand. And I said, there's one particular person in the Bible that we all tend to identify with. He just seems to be our kind. And that person is, and I'll never forget, with one voice they shouted out, Peter! But what does Jesus tell him to do? If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. All of these are others-centered, not Peter-centered. Did you hear that? Oh, well, I got problems. Well, join the human race. But the way you deal with that problem is you bless other people. Now, I got to quit here, but you got to hear this. If you struggle with sin, here's how to resist temptation and go live a sinless life. Ready? When you're blessing other people, you're not sinning. Now, that's too simple, Erwin. I know. But I needed that simplicity. So if you really have a weakness or you're tempted, just kind of carry in your pocket several ways you can very quickly give yourself away and bless others. And that'll take care of it. This is too simple. Now you're staring at me like, where did they find this guy? But you see, a child has to be able to understand that. And I want to enter the kingdom, you know, and I got to be as a child to do that. Okay, I got to stop. I'm 4 minutes late, and at 5 minutes, they put me up and shoot me. But I want to close this with something. You know, our God is a blessing God. You know that? And so he tells us, and I think this is something we can bring over into the New Testament, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face, that happens to be Jesus, by the way, shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, that's Jesus, or turn his face toward you and give you peace. And you know, when we realize that's the way he wants us to bless each other, our automatic response becomes a song we all know. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you.